That's a pretty sound, isn't it? Well, you would be happy to know that our Antigua missionaries are at least back in the States, back in Dallas, as a matter of fact, and should be back here in North Street about 2 this afternoon, and I understand everything went really well there. Once again, I challenge you to make better homemade ice cream than me. Sunday evening, August 14th, we are having a freeze-off homemade ice cream competition, much like our chili cook-off, to raise money for the Nema House in Tanzania, Arusha, Tanzania, that Michael and Doris Fortson oversee. And in fact, Michael and Doris will be here for the freeze-off. And here's a really exciting thing about this. It's not just us. We're inviting some other churches to be involved in this. In fact, the rector at the Episcopal Church is over in Tanzania right now, and his daughter has been over there to work with the Nema House, and they're going to come over and see if they can make better ice cream among the Episcopalians than us Church of Christ folks. So come out and make ice cream and see if we can have a great freeze-off. We're hoping some other churches will get involved and help out the Nema House as well. So it's very exciting. Make sure you mark that on your calendar. The sheet's right back there by the door. You can sign up. We need to have you make homemade ice cream for that. So please sign up. At the end of the lesson, if you'd like to pray with our elders, one of our elders, a couple of our elders and their wives, you can do so. They'll be in the conference room out the back door and to the left, and you can go and meet with them there. This morning, we're going to talk about the everlasting love of God. Of course, we've been singing about that already. So let's go to God in prayer. Dear Father, just the fact that we have the opportunity to come before the Creator of the universe and speak with you is amazing to us. And that you would love us in such a way that you would give your only Son to die for us, so that we might be reconciled to you and to one another. And so your love, Father, overwhelms us. And so as we think about that this morning, and each of us coming from different places in our lives, we ask that you would help each one of us hear your word as we need to hear it. And so now we ask the blessing upon the preaching and the hearing of your word. Through your Son we pray. Amen. So the couple came to the counselor for the fifth time. She said she had been going out of town on a business trip, but he drove by that cheap motel out on the loop and saw her car parked there. Oh, she was on business, all right, adultery business. He had seen her car there before, and so now for the fifth time, they are back at the counselor. They've come to see the counselor, but this time, he is done. No more. She doesn't know why. She's crying. She's sobbing. She doesn't know why she does this, and she promises she will never do it again. But those are the promises he's heard before, and now it is too late. He is so done. And who can blame him? Which of you would put up with this? This is the story of the prophet Hosea in the Old Testament. Hosea has an adulterous wife. Maybe he should have thought twice about marrying her when he first learned that her name was Gomer. But be that as it may, he married her all the same, and then she began cheating upon him over and over again. Many of us, I think, would not have returned to our spouse if she had or he had cheated on us 5 times. I think there would have been one appointment, and it would not have been with the counselor, it would have been with the attorney. But Hosea takes her back time and time again. Not because he wants to, you understand, but because God wants him to. God has told him to. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, "Go, marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her. For like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord." So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Of course, what we discover as we read through the book of Hosea is that Hosea and his relationship with Gomer is something of a metaphor for God and his relationship with the people of Israel. "The Lord said to me, 'Go, go, show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a lethic of barley. Then I told her, you are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man. And I will behave the same way towards you. For the Israelites will live many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred stones, without ephod or household gods. Afterward, the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They will come trembling to the Lord and to His blessings in the last day. And so Hosea and his wife Gomer have three children, each one of their names something significant for the people of Israel. The first is a boy. His name is Jezreel, after the valley of Jezreel. And to remind the people that they had asked for a king, despite the fact that they had a king and God, they have asked for a king like the other nations have. And so He gave them a king, and He told them the king will take and take and take. And they got the kind of kings that they wanted. And in the valley of Jezreel, this guy named Jehu has this bloody coup and overthrows the king that's in place and now becomes a king himself. And this is the sort of thing that happens over and over in Israel. Second child comes, a daughter, and she is named Lo Ruhamah. How would you like to show up at school with that name? Lo Ruhamah. No mercy, because the Lord, the husband, says, no more. No mercy. I will not have mercy on you. And then the third child comes, another son, and he is named Lo-Ami, which means no people, not a people. People of Israel have been going around bragging. They are the people of God, the chosen people. And God, the husband, says, no more. No more. You are not a people anymore. The husband says, I am done. She has repeatedly cheated, and I am done. First, it was the idols. Turning to the idols. Coming home and telling the children, look at these beautiful gifts. Look at these beautiful gifts that I have. You know where they came from? Not from your father. They come from Baal. Baal has given me all these great gifts. She has not acknowledged that I was the one who gave her the grain, the new wine and oil, who lavished on her the silver and gold, which they used for Baal. And second, she cheated with the nations. It was I who rescued her when she was in slavery down in Egypt. But when she's in trouble, does she turn to me? No, she goes to Assyria. Assyria will rescue us. Assyria will help us. And so the words come in the counselor's office from the husband. They come like a machine gun. Hear the word of the Lord, you Israelites, because the Lord has a charge to bring against you who live in the land. There is no faithfulness, no love, no acknowledgement of God in the land. There is only cursing, lying, and murder, stealing, and adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. Because of this, the land dries up, and all who live in it waste away. The beasts of the field, the birds in the sky, and the fish in the sea are swept away. My people consult a wooden idol, and a diviner's rod speaks to them. A spirit of prostitution leads them astray. They are unfaithful to their God. The attorney will make quick work of all of this. There will be no custody. There will be no alimony. There will be no settlement. She will get nothing. Nothing. She pleads. Oh, she pleads sitting there in the attorney's office. She wants another chance. She's sobbing once again. What if I make an offering to you? What if I make a sacrifice? Surely a sacrifice will make you happy. What if I go to church more? What if I go on Sunday night and Wednesday night too? Will that make you happy? Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but He will heal us. He has injured us, but He will bind up our wounds. After 2 days, He will revive us. On the third day, He will restore us that we may live in His presence. Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge Him. As surely as the sun rises, He will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth.
No, 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 says the husband, no. What can I do with you, Ephraim? What can I do with you, Judah? Your love is like the morning mist, like the early dew that disappears. Therefore, I cut you in pieces with my prophets. I killed you with the words of my mouth. Then my judgments go forth like the sun. For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, an acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. My love cannot be bought. You cannot buy my love with sacrifices and offerings. You cannot buy my love by going to church more.
No, there is no more love, says the husband.
Because of all the wickedness in Gilgal, I hated them there. Because of their sinful deeds, I will drive them out of my house. I will no longer love them. All their leaders are rebellious.
And again, who can fault the husband? How much of this would you tolerate, after all?
The husband is angry, and he has every right to be angry. His love has been drugged through the mud. It would have been better to have not loved at all than to have this happen to his love.
It's only when we have loved deeply and then are betrayed that we feel so hurt and we become so angry, as the husband is so angry. And so here is the divorce settlement. He sits her down in the attorney's office and he says, "Listen here, girl. You're going to hurt, and you're going to hurt bad. Israel has forgotten their maker and built palaces. Judah has fortified many towns, but I will send fire on their cities that will consume their fortresses." The papers are signed, and he leaves, and she's left in the attorney's office. She has used him one too many times, just weeping, realizing she has used him one too many times. She has taken for granted all the things he has blessed him with. She's taken him for granted, and now she's paying for it. She wanted Assyria. He gives her to Assyria. And Assyria has this great policy. When they conquer a people, they just scatter them around. Send the brother over here. Send the sister over here. Send the father over here. Send the mother over here. And then they mix them with all the other peoples, and so they can't rebel against Assyria. And so families become scattered, dispersed all across the Assyrian Empire. Meanwhile, the husband has moved on. Or maybe not. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Admah? How can I make you like Zeboim? My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused, and I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I devastate Ephraim again, for I am God and not a man, the Holy One among you. I will not come against their cities. Can it be? Will the jilted husband take her back yet again? Is he that naive? Is he that foolish?
Well, the divorce is long over, and she is in dire straits. The welfare check every month comes just in time. She gets a little help with extra food from the synagogue around the corner, but she's falling further and further behind. And how many husbands would not gloat about that situation? Baby, you made your bed, you get to lie in it, and I hope it's really hard. She is a shadow of her former self, unlovely and unlovable. And all of her potential suitors have now gone to find greener pastures other places. No one wants her. Well, almost no one. There is the husband who has never really quite given up. And now he's sitting in his living room at home and he's thinking about their honeymoon after they were first married, when he swept her off her feet there in Egypt and rescued her. And he took her on the honeymoon to everyone's favorite honeymoon locale, the Sinai Desert. And out there, they were sipping on spring water and just munching on quail and manna. Maybe you had to be there.
But he's thinking about this honeymoon, and he declares to himself, you know what? You know what? I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it again. All over again, I'm going to love her. And so he says, I'm going to sweep her off her feet. I'm going to allure her. I'm going to bring her back to me one more time and love her. And so he's going to take her back. And so he says this, therefore, I'm now going to allure her. I will lead her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. There I will give her back her vineyards and will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. There she will respond as in the days of her youth, as in the days she came up out of Egypt. Flowers, candy, hold the door open for her. I'm going to allure her again, like it was in the early days. And so he's sitting in his dining room, eating his Stouffer's pot pie, dreaming of how it will be. Oh yes, we will be a family again. In that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband. You will no longer call me my master. I will remove the names of the Baals from her lips. No longer will their names be invoked. In that day, I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, the birds of the sky, and the creatures that move along the ground. Bow and sword and battle, I will abolish from the land so that all may lie down in safety. I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice and love and compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness, and you will acknowledge the Lord. Cue Dolly Parton. I will always love you. This is the God we worship every Sunday morning, is it not? The God we worship every day of our lives, who says goodbye to the unfaithful wife, but he can't really say goodbye to her, and he really will not destroy her, and he takes her back yet again because his love is an everlasting love. He is the God who loves with an everlasting love, who runs down the driveway seeing his son who has rebelled and gone out and sowed his wild oats. His rebellious son has come home and he runs down the driveway to meet him and love him. And no, he's not going to make him a servant as the son has requested, but they're going to have a party and he's going to be a son once again. This is the God we worship. The God who takes Peter back after Peter has denied him three times. This is the God that we worship. The God who takes a man, Saul of Tarsus, who is out killing Christians, and redeems him and changes him and makes him into a life giver of Christians. This is the God that we worship. The God who desperately wants the Assyrians to come back around and to be right and to be in a right relationship with him. And so he sends this prophet, Jonah. And Jonah, I want you to go over there. I don't want you to tell those folks they need to repent. And the prophet Jonah doesn't want to go. And you know what happens with the fish story. And then finally he goes. And then when Assyria repents, Jonah's very unhappy, but the Lord is ecstatic. He's unhappy with Jonah, but he's ecstatic. Assyria has turned it around. This is the God we worship. The God who dies for the very people who tortured him and crucified him. This is the God we worship. How could anyone then think that God could not love me? When you hear this story, the story of Hosea, and you see the love of God in Scripture, how could anyone think God could not love me? How could anyone think that they have done too much that God would never love them and take them back? How could anyone ever think that they are so worthless that God could not love them? And yet so many seem to think that way. Many have experienced abuse in their life as children and see themselves as being worthless. Or maybe they've heard just one too many sermons about hell and how God's holding them like a spider with a spider web over the flames of hell, just waiting to cut the spider web and drop them in. Or maybe they just have never learned to love themselves and they can't imagine how God could love them. Can it be that God would love like this? Gary Chapman is written about love languages that we all have. And he says, of course, we all want all five of these love languages, but each one of us has one that's just a little bit more important. But here are the love languages, and you might be familiar with them. Touch. Of course, intimacy, but more than that, the hugs and back rubs and just physical touch that will come from somebody that you love and you know loves you. And that's the way they can express that love to you. Or maybe acts of service. She comes home tired from work and she knows she's got the laundry piled up. And lo and behold, he's done it. Or he comes home and he knows he has to mow the lawn. And lo and behold, she's done it. The acts of service that say, I love you. Or maybe the gifts, the flowers that are brought to the office. Or the new set of golf clubs that are delivered in the garage. Or the words that say, I love you. You're wonderful. You're so special to me. You're so important to me. Or maybe it's just the quality time that you can sit in the room with one another and just be together and no words are necessary. And we think about God's love for us. And I would say if you're looking for a back rub from God, that you're probably going to miss out there. But we think about the other ways that God expresses His love for us. By turning each and every one of us into priests, the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter says, each one of us is a priest. We don't have to go to someone else now to speak with God. We speak with God directly. We have the Creator of the universe who is willing to listen to anything we have to say to Him any time of day. Would you not call that love? The words that our God speaks to us of His love. He says to His people, I will never leave you, never forsake you. And all the stories we think that Jesus tells about who God is that express God saying to us through the stories, I love you that much. And God saying to us, I love you more than biscuits and gravy. Okay, just seeing if you're paying attention. I think that was Forrest Gump, wasn't it? But God loving us and saying, I've got gifts for you. We think about Jesus saying this in the Gospel of Matthew. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him? And so God gives us gifts. Of course, the greatest gift being that of His Son. And then we think, of course, about acts of service. What greater act is done for us than God has done what no one else could do or would do in giving His Son for us? The Apostle John says this. Oh, I left the John one out. But John says, 1 John 3:16. We all know this passage, right? 1 John 3:16, where John says, this is how we know what love is, that Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. And then Paul says this one in Romans chapter 5. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this, while we were still sinners. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet addicts, Christ died for us. While we were yet adulterers, while we were yet thieves, Christ died for us. While we were yet cheats, while we were yet greedy, Christ died for us. While we were yet prideful, while we were yet gossipers, Christ died for us. While we were yet porno addicts, Christ died for us. While we were yet attracted to the same sex, Christ died for us. While we were self-centered, Christ died for us. Just plug yourself in there. God loved me when I was blank. Or God loves me while I am blank. Can it be? In 2012, a man by the name of George Tyson was pushing his 32-year-old disabled son down a street in England when a car came around the corner out of control, a teenager not paying attention to what he was doing. George quickly pushed his son in the wheelchair out of the way, and he took the brunt of the car. The son was life-flighted to the hospital. He was released. He was actually fine. But George was killed almost instantaneously. And I think all of us would like to say that we would do that sort of thing for our children, but would we do it for those we despise? Would we do it for those who despise us? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for it. Christ died for us. Can it be? You tell me, can it be? Can it be? Can it be? Yes, it can. Let's sing, David. Let's stand and sing.